I probably could not have gone out and chosen a better song to fit with the message tonight, and so ably done. And I appreciate you following the leading of the Spirit on that, or at least doing what your mom told you to do. Several years ago, my father gave me a book to read. He saw in my life that I needed to read this book, and he said, "Shane, I want you to read this. I think it'll help you." And it was a great help. It was written by Tim Hansel. It's a little bit of an older book. And the title of it is, "When I Relax, I Feel Guilty." And that certainly is the story of my life. And in that, he uses an illustration. And it's referred to $3 worth of God. And I would like to use that tonight. He says, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." If we'd be totally honest, I think for all of us, the idea of being transformed from something that we are into something that we're not is a little fearful. I think it's because we know that Jesus Christ, if we're truly to give Him everything, He's going to require and produce in our lives a radical change. And I think once He does that in a person's life, they can never be the same, ever again. Tonight I want to talk to you about this issue of making God our first pursuit. So many things in life we pursue after, so many things we go after. But what should be our first pursuit? What should be the priority of our lives? The definition of a priority is what we place importance on something in our life. That is really what takes priority in our lives. What is it that is most important to us? What is it that we are pursuing with everything that we have? Whenever you look at the characters in Scripture, and I'll say it this way, at the point of time in their life that God is using them in an absolutely God-sized way. Now, why do I say it that way? Because at different times in their life, you'll see with men that they're used in a great way by God. At other times, they're not, because you can see that their relationship, a relationship is not being static. A relationship takes work to develop. It takes nurturing to keep it at a place where it should be. So in a relationship, even with our Lord, sometimes men find themselves straying. And that's the reason that the Lord gives us unending mercy to come back to Him again and again. And He forgives. He's just and faithful in the area of His forgiveness. So I praise Him for it. But every time you see a man being used greatly by God in a God-sized way, at that place in their life, you can bank on one thing, that they have made God their first pursuit. It's not about them trying to accomplish. Quite frankly, when you see a man being used greatly in a God-sized way by God, and it's certainly something that's being produced by God, not by that man, it's very evident, you're going to see that that man is not trying to produce great things for God. What he's trying to do in his life is make God his first pursuit. And when a man makes God his first priority, his first pursuit, then God takes that man and uses him in a God-sized fashion. Paul is a great example to me in Scripture of this. I think the secret to God using Paul in such a mighty way is found in Romans chapter 14, beginning down with verse 7. I think when you see him showing up now in verse 7 of Romans 14, you're seeing his personal philosophy of his pursuit of God in his life. What place God has, what priority that Paul has fixed God into position in his life. Romans chapter 14, look if you will at verse 7. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. For now, just a few moments, I want to talk to you about this thing of first pursuit. If a person's going to make God first place in his life, if he's going to be his first pursuit in his life, then there's certain ramifications of that I think ought to be clear. I'm not here to talk you into making God your first pursuit. Tonight, as a Christian, if you cannot see the value in that, then that's a series on the book of Proverbs that we're going through. It's called Wisdom. God should be every believer's first pursuit. If you want to see a young person that is a miserable young person, I don't care how much he tries to fool you. You watch a young person whose relationship with God is not his first pursuit. Now, I'm talking about a saved young person. An unsaved young person, there could be many unsaved young people within the confines of a church body. I'm telling you, they can. So I'm not talking about a young person who claims to be saved, but they truly don't know Christ as Savior. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about a young person who truly knows Christ as their Savior. If they're not making God their first pursuit, then I guarantee that they're living a miserable life. The same is true with an adult Christian. I don't care how much they try to fool you. I don't care how much they try to act like that that's not the case. Every single night that they go to bed, there is a sense of guilt. There's a sense of burden. There's a sense of conviction. There's a pain to their conscience that comes from the Holy Spirit at work inside them saying, why is it that you keep holding back from me? However, when a believer comes to the place of saying, now, God, you're going to be my first pursuit. Now, God, you're going to be my desire. You're going to be my goal. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't understand that. What are you talking about that Christ is going to be my first desire? Shouldn't it be my first desire to be to reach people for Christ? No. Shouldn't my first desire to be to study the Word of God? No, I think that'll be a part of it. I think for the believer in Christ, his first pursuit should not be doing something for God. His first pursuit should be sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. You don't believe that? You remember Mary and Martha? You remember when Christ came to visit them and there in Bethany, the little village? When Christ came, you remember Martha? She was all tore up, trying to clean up the house, getting ready. Can you imagine, ladies, Jesus Christ coming to your house to visit? I cannot even imagine what would be kicked in gear at our house if we found out Jesus Christ was coming to visit. I might actually have to do something around the house were that to be the case. So you can understand Martha. Hey, look, we can sympathize with Martha, particularly the ladies, can you not? I mean, she is busy working and she's toiling, trying to clean it up. Mary, however, once Jesus Christ shows up, I'm sure Mary helped before that. But once Christ Jesus showed up, the two ladies, their behavior changed drastically. All of a sudden now, Mary stops. Whatever she's doing, I'm probably pretty certain that she was halfway done with whatever she was working on. She just stops. She sets it all aside and she goes and sits down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she says, in essence, by her practice, Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to hear from you. I just want to have a relationship with you, Lord. I just want to talk with you and hear your voice. Well, Martha, she's still working. I mean, they haven't dusted the mantelpiece yet. You should see the crud that's hanging off their fan blades. They're spinning up above Jesus. It's horrific. Lord, please don't let him look up top at the cobwebs in the corners of the room. Father, my word, I haven't even fixed dinner yet. And Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, and she runs into the little living room there where Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ. And she says, Lord, can you not tell Mary to get up and help me a little bit? Can you imagine? The Lord looks at her. He doesn't berate her, but he instructs her very sternly. And he says to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha. It's almost a pity that he's saying it to her. You're cumbered about much serving. Now, isn't that an interesting word? Has the Lord ever said to you that you're cumbered about much serving? Quite frankly, most of us as Christians, if the Lord were to say that to us, we would look at that as a compliment. That's right, Lord. Where's my badge? Where's my award? I'm cumbered about much serving, Lord. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to work for you. But the Lord was not praising her. Because understand, for a believer, their first pursuit is not serving Jesus Christ. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving, but Mary hath chosen that better part. What's he talking about? The most important thing for you and I in our life is to have a relationship with our Savior. A walking, talking, vibrant, living relationship with Him. All the other serving, that will come. That'll be an outflow of that. But to have the relationship with Him is of ultimate importance for us. But there's going to be great side effects to that. If you're going to make Jesus Christ your first pursuit, I'd like to give you four side effects of the expectations now He's going to put on your life. So you say, Pastor, I want God to be my first pursuit. I want God to have first priority in my life. I want Him to be at the lead of my life. Okay? Then let me just give you some side effects that come from that. Before, let me help you count the cost. Number one, when God becomes the first pursuit in your life, then you can expect that He is determined to influence every area of your life. When you make God the first pursuit of your life, He expects to have influence of every area of your life. There's not going to be a single part of your life that He does not expect to exert Himself, to show Himself within your life. Look at verse 7 again, Romans 14. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now, every parent here would say, well, of course not. We live for our children. We live for our family. That's not the point that Paul is making here. For a Christian, he doesn't live to himself or for himself. He doesn't die for himself. It's not about him. Well, then who is it about? Verse 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now, get what he's saying here. He's making a point. He says the same statement twice in two different ways. In verse 7, he says, listen, you don't die to yourself. You don't live unto yourself. There's something bigger that you're living for. There's something bigger that you're giving your life for. And what is it? It's for the Lord. He says in verse 8, "For if we live, we're going to live to the Lord. If we die, we're going to die unto the Lord." He states it again. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we do it unto the Lord. We are His. So let me tell you this. You say, I want to make God the first pursuit of my life. I want to make Him top priority in my life. I want God to be at the lead of my life. I want Him to be the alpha in my life. Then understand that He expects to exert His influence into every area of your life. See, some of us just want $3 worth of God. Some of us want just enough to get the warm fuzzies spiritually. Some of us want just enough to see God use us in small little ways to kind of salve our conscience or to make us feel better. Well, let me tell you, if God is first priority in your life, then there's nothing you're going to be able to hold back from Him. There's no area you're going to be able to say, God, you can have all of this, but I don't want you influencing this particular area. He expects it to be His. Secondly, if you make God the first priority in your life, your first pursuit, then you can expect even something further. He does not expect to influence every area of your life. He takes it a step beyond that. He expects and demands submission in all other areas of your life. This serving Jesus Christ, His salvation is free, but I can tell you it's not a free trip. He expects something in return. Paul even says this two chapters earlier, that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Look at verse 9, Romans 14. He says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." What's he referring to? That He's the Lord of those that have already died? No, look. He's referring back to his statements in verses 7 and 8. He's talking about whatever you're living for, whatever you're dying for, I'm going to be Lord of both the dead and the living. Whatever your goals are, whatever your ambitions are, whatever it is you're striving for, then once you make me first priority in your life, every area, every part of your life is going to be lived in submission to me. Now, to me, this separates the men from the boys of the Christian life. To me, I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, what you and I are deciding on this very point, if the pride of our sinful flesh is going to take the throne, or if the Holy Spirit, who is convicting us now, that, hey, listen, you want to make God your first priority. You want to make Him for your first pursuit. We're deciding right now what will be available to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. It's not just a point in time that we can say, well, now from this point forward, all that I do is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. As a believer in Christ, everything you have done, everything you are doing, everything that you propose to do in your future, it's going to come to a place of accountability. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a place of review for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Right now, you and I are living this out. Right now, we're deciding what's going to be said about us at the judgment seat of Christ. So now here's my question for you. You say, Pastor, I don't like that word submission. I don't care for that word submission. There's something that does not sound right about that word submission. Oh, my friend, how right you are. There is not a single human being alive that loves the sound of the word submission when spoken to oneself. Can you imagine the feeling when someone looks at you and they say, submit? Wives, think about it for just a second. Have you ever been in an argument with your husband and he uses the scripture on you as if the scripture only applies to you and not to him? And he says, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, wives, submit. And I'm telling you, you ought to submit. Now, I'm telling you, that's the way a home ought to operate, and that's the way it ought to work. And if you can't figure that out, then we'll just go to that preacher, and he'll tell you what you need to do. Well, that's probably true, but I also tell the husband what they need to believe. That's to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When you hear the word submit, the scripture says just a few verses later that we're to submit ourselves to one another. Submitting yourselves to one another. But that word submit is a harsh word for human nature. Our sinful flesh chides at that. How dare I submit? Well, then let me tell you something. If you're going to make God your first pursuit, then submission cannot be something that's distasteful for you. It's something that should whet your appetite. Lord, is there an area of my life that I've not yet given to you? Then, Lord, I'll submit it. Lord, it's yours. I don't care. Lord, those particular people that I enjoy being around, Lord, if that's what I need to give to you, then Lord, I give it to you. Lord, if the way that I raise my children is not something that you desire, then Father, I give it to you. I submit that area. If the marriage relationship is not what it should be and I need to change and it's me that stands in the place and there's areas at least in my life that's a part of the problem, then Lord, I submit that to you. Lord, if I'm not the child in the home and honoring the father and mother in the way that it should be, then Lord, I submit that to you. Lord, whatever situation you have me in, it may not be comfortable and it may not be easy. But Father, if I know that I'm in the center of your will and you've asked me to be in that place, then Lord, I have to submit to that circumstance you placed me in. Because you are my first priority. You're my first pursuit. There's a third part to this. If God's going to be our first pursuit, then we can expect him to be determined to influence every area of our life. If God's going to be our first pursuit in our life, then we can expect him to demand submission in all other areas of our life. Thirdly, if God's going to be our first pursuit, then you can expect him to diminish the importance of every other area of our life. What do I mean by this? Look at verse 10. I want you to notice how he says this. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he's saying here? This is what he's saying. When you turn your eyes, we sing that song that turn your eyes upon Jesus. He says it this way. When you turn your gaze upon Jesus Christ, then the things of this world will go strangely dim. Do you know you can find a Christian? You can tell one of the key markers of a Christian getting their eyes off Jesus Christ. Typically, do you know where it will turn? Many times it will turn toward other Christians. And the way that it turns toward other Christians is not in a positive way. The way that it turns to other Christians is in a judgmental way. Let me say it this way. Pharisees are never considered by God to be spiritual people. I don't care how much they spin it. I don't care how much scripture they know. They are never considered to be spiritual people. Let me tell you why. When God, our relationship with God, becomes our first pursuit, when it becomes top priority in our life, then I'm not worried about how much better or worse you are than I am. I'm not worried about whether you measure up or not to the standard of spirituality that I have set up. And basically, that's what he's asking in verse 10. He says, when God is Lord, when Christ is Lord of your life, then why dost thou judge thy brother? Why are you worried about that? Why are you comparing yourselves among yourselves? Or why do you have not? In other words, why do you have this offense that you're carrying, this lack of forgiveness, this argument, this attitude that you're carrying against your brother? Let me tell you, when a person loves the Word of God, when they have first priority in their relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing offends them. Read the book of Psalms, you'll see it. Nothing shall offend those that love the law of God. But yet many Christians, if you watch us, we are so fleshly in the way that we walk about it. We're so looking to get offended. I got to tell you, Joy can tell you this about me. When I start straining my relationship with the Lord, I start getting offended by people. I become paranoid. What do they mean by that? You'll start to see me get very defensive in the way I respond. Oh, really? Well, who died and made you God? I'm not sure when the election was, but I don't remember voting for you. You start to read in the little inflections in their voice. And let me tell you what happened. It'll drive you nuts. Particularly in my line of work. It will drive you absolutely crazy. When you start making your relationship with Jesus Christ your first pursuit, the offense that you carry from or toward other people, it diminishes. It starts to just fade away. I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned by being offended at them. I'm concerned, how is my relationship with the Lord going? Have I spent time with my God today? What does He think of me? How consumed am I with Him in my life? Some of us are so driven by trying to please people or expecting people to live to please us that Jesus Christ is basically excluded to a sideshow. When you make Jesus Christ your first priority, your first pursuit, every other area of your life will become diminished. I'm amazed at those who say, well, I don't have time. Why don't you have time? Well, you know, I'm doing this and I have this little hobby going, or I have this side job going, and I have this. You don't have time to develop your relationship with your Creator. You don't have time to have a love relationship with your Redeemer. Come now. When you make Christ your first pursuit, every other of your life, area of your life will be diminished. Fourth and lastly, when God is our first pursuit, you can expect He's determined to influence every area. When God's our first pursuit, you can expect He'll demand submission from all other areas. When God's our first pursuit, you can expect that He'll diminish the importance of every other area. And lastly, when God is the first pursuit of our life, and this is a huge one, then you can expect that He will become the only thing that you cannot do without. Young people, can I encourage you with something? Today we're sitting at dinner time. Reagan, he's 5 years old, 6 years old. He's five. He's going to be six. Someday he's going to be six this year. He's sitting there at dinner time and he says, well, Dad, when I get married, what? Well, Dad, you know, when I get married, I'm going to get married, but I'm still going to live alone. Well, you know, I thought that was a statement to comment on with everybody from the family there. So I made a dumb comment. I said, well, now, wouldn't that be a great gig? Bad thing to say. Shouldn't have said that. And I said, really? Well, who are you going to marry? Well, I don't know. So Christian types in, he goes, I know, you're going to marry Lillian Bloodworth, aren't you? No, I'm not going to marry Lillian Bloodworth. I said, well, who are you going to marry? I don't know. I said, why don't you ask Olivia Russell? Yeah. I mean, you can see light up. You know, considering Olivia's, what, 15, 14 years of age, you got to like it when your kids aim high. I appreciate that. And I said, yeah, you need to go up to her and you just say, you just ask her. What did I tell you to ask her? You remember what I told you? You're supposed to ask her tonight. He's going to go up to her and he's going to say, hey, listen, I want you to marry me and it's going to be worth it. Olivia, don't break the boy's heart. Wherever you're sitting, please. I know you young people are thinking now about who you're going to marry one day. I think it's something you ought to think. You ought to be forming that picture now. You ought to be thinking about that and praying about it. But I got to tell you something. Hollywood tries to paint the picture that what you're looking for in life is that one love that you can't possibly live without. As a believer in Christ, that is a faulty picture. It is something that should never come into your mind. I'm not saying that Joy and I don't love each other. I'm not saying that we don't greatly depend on each other. But both of us will tell you very plainly that our existence does not depend upon the other one. Should, for whatever reason, God call one or the other home, it would be tragic. I cannot imagine it. But I will tell you this. My wife can do without Shane Lewis on this earth. She can. Well, yeah, Pastor, I believe it. Well, let me say it this other way, and she will not take this offensively. Shane Lewis, he would not want to. I could not imagine it. I would never desire it in a million years. But through his grace, Shane Lewis can make it without Joy Lewis. But we've got to come to the place in our life where there's only one that we could never do without. And that's our Savior. He says this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. At this point in our life, when we come to the place, Lord, I can do without so many things in my life. Money, fame, power, relationships. But Father, my first pursuit is You. My first priority is You. And so, Lord, on that basis, there is only one thing that I cannot do without. I must have You. Lord, I must have You. Make Him your first pursuit. There was a young boy in Chicago many, many years ago. He was determined to become rich, and so he started out by making and selling cheese. I mean, he was an aggressive little guy. And he had a little wagon, little buggy that he pulled. He had one pony, kind of scrawny, and the name of the pony was Patty. And after making his cheese, he would load up the wagon, and he and Patty would drive down the streets of Chicago, and they would try to sell the cheese. And after several months, he began to get discouraged because nobody was buying his cheese. He wasn't making a whole lot of money. And finally, he just came to the place of giving up. His pastor had preached a sermon about making God the first priority of his life the Sunday before. And so this young kid, he was only 12 or 13, he got so discouraged that he pulled over his little wagon and he began to talk to his horse. And this little pony, he said, Patty, there's something wrong. We're not doing this right. I'm afraid we have everything turned around and our priorities are not where they should be. Maybe we ought to start serving God and placing first in our life. The little boy kind of got the little wagon going again. He went home and he made a covenant for the rest of his life that he would first serve God. And then he would work as God directed. Many years later, this man, now that he's grown up, stood in a Sunday school superintendent at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, and he said these words, quote, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus Christ. You know who this man was? Well, let me tell you for just a minute. Every time you take a bite of Philadelphia cream cheese, or you sip a cup of Maxwell House coffee, or you mix a gallon of Kool-Aid, slice up a DiGiorno pizza, cook a pot of macaroni and cheese, slurp down some Jell-O, eat the cream out of the middle of an Oreo cookie, or serve some stovetop stuffing, but don't do that at Thanksgiving. Remember that a boy, his pony was named Patty, and the promise that little James L. Kraft made to serve God and work as he directed. There are no mistakes in making God your first priority. There's side effects. Count the cost. But there's no mistakes. Let's stand together tonight. With our heads bowed.